As well as, of course, First Sunday being Mission Sunday, we normally share in the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, the communion of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And I've been sharing on the first Sunday just recently some aspects of the communion, because I really do, I know the Lord's speaking to me, and he wants us to really take this seriously but joyfully. And I did say a couple of months ago that I just felt that when the communion service, as it is in most so-called Protestant churches, is just tagged on at the end or just almost an afterthought, I think we've got it wrong. You know, we don't have to do it once a month. We can celebrate the Lord's table once a week or once a quarter, or when I have a meal with you, I can break bread, you know, in your home. And you know, this is body. And by God's grace, next month or when I next share on the Lord's table, I want to talk, because 1 Corinthians 11, of course, talks a lot about the practicalities of the communion service and the love feast, etc. And the Apostle Paul had strong words as well about those who were gorging themselves on food and drink before the communion. And there was a definite division, the haves and the have-nots. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had much to say on that. But in the whole context, it's all about the body of Christ and the head. He has given his life for his bride, the body. We're family. And the Lord will, in the coming days and weeks and months, be adding to the family of Jesus Christ. But, you know, and families can, of course, have squabbles from time to time. That is regrettable. Churches can from time to time. But I praise God for, you know, the love and the unity in this church. And we need to jealously safeguard that. We do. And family doesn't speak evil or bad about each other. If they've got a problem, they go to that person. That's what families do, don't they? And to put it right. But being connected. Hey, we've been singing some amazing worship songs, and it's just, the Lord has been present here. You know, he is our Redeemer. He has purchased us with his own precious blood. We're now the children of the King, the one who is coming soon. Yes, very soon we shall see the King. Hallelujah. We're connected to him, his grace, and our faith in him, the beloved one. Worthy is the Lamb of God. But we're connected to each other. We're body. And if one member is hurting, or we feel it, if a member is rejoicing, we rejoice. We're connected. And I want to, and I personally feel that as a fellowship, we've got to get this right. We're connected with each other. Church membership. We know that we belong together. We've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus. He has adopted us into his family and has brought us into this local family, a local part of the church, which is, of course, all part of the great universal church in heaven and on earth. We need to know who we belong to. Being connected. Church membership. More of that later. Just want to very briefly read the verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, and from verse 17, may the Holy Spirit speak to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. But there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. This is the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Covenants. Those of you who have read the latest Watchman magazine will know that I spoke on the two major covenants, the covenant of Abraham, the covenant of Moses, all in connection with divine healing and so on. There are a few copies, I think, still of that magazine. But, hey, man, every time the Lord's Supper is mentioned, the word covenant appears. Or in the authorized version, it's testament. It means the same thing. Jesus sets forth, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That's what, and we've just read it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Verse 25. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We don't celebrate this service of the communion to remind Jesus what he's done. We remind ourselves what he has done for us on our behalf and what he's still doing and what he's going to do. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. So although we take it seriously, it's a joyful thing. Hallelujah. We take it seriously because it's our sins that caused our Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. But it's his mercy and grace that he so loved us. He was determined to have you in his family. He's coming back for a bride. Hallelujah. Praise be to him. What is a covenant? It's a pledge. It's a guaranteed agreement. It's based on trust. Covenants were arranged by mutual consent between parties. And as I mentioned, in one or two translations, we see the word testament. But covenant is a better word. What does it mean? It means literally to cover. If I say to you, my dear sister, that bill that you owe me, I'm going to cover it. You don't need to pay it. I've covered the bill. It's done. It's done. Some covenants involve an individual making a commitment that affects others, such as the last will and testament. To make a covenant is to make a binding commitment. When was the very first time God made a covenant? Who was it with? Adam. He made a covenant with Adam. It included a promise of enmity between the devil and humankind that would happen. You read about that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. After the flood, a covenant of protection was made with Noah. Hallelujah, in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 9. We know, we've mentioned it, God covenanted with Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, promising that Abraham would become a father of numerous people, a chosen people. Then on Mount Sinai, God renewed his covenant with Moses and with the nation of Israel. But in each case, God initiated the covenant. God initiated it. Now in the upper room, Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Jewish Passover feast. This involved a symbolic meal depicting the deliverance of the Jewish nation from their captivity, from their slavery to Egypt. It was the Exodus they were commemorating. The word Passover, of course, refers to the angel of death who passed over Israel and spared the firstborn children of the Israel's children. And in the Passover, several foods and drinks were eaten. And Jesus, in the Passover meal, took two of them. He took the wine, he took the matzah, and he transformed them into what we now call the communion service. Jesus is called our Passover lamb. Hallelujah. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 to 8. So at the Passover, the Jews all over the world recall the stories of the plagues and the Exodus, and they proclaim the central fact of which their peoplehood is founded. So, the biblical covenants were confirmed with a sacrifice. The covenants were confirmed with a... It's awfully warm in here. Are we warm? Do you want any air? Anyway, we'll carry on. Yeah, please. As long as the children, we're going to get a lovely smell of bread. Yeah, go on, open it. Covenants were confirmed with a sacrifice. You know, Noah and Abraham didn't go out and hire a lawyer. They didn't draft a covenant or sign a document. The Bible says that the covenants were cut. In Bible days, the word literally meant to cut. And God was saying, do you mean business? Do you really mean business? Are you sincere? Is this covenant really important to you? Is this covenant important to you? Does it mean what it means to me, to you? If it does, then take your best lamb and kill it. Put it on the altar. Cut it into pieces. A blood sacrifice sealed the covenant. Through sacrifice, we're forgiven. Hallelujah. God doesn't overlook or ignore sin. He doesn't overlook or ignore your sin, my sin. It has to be paid for. God's justice must be satisfied. Sin exacts a cost, a payment. The wages of sin is death. Before barcodes and electronic devices, checkout devices came around, every item, you'd go to the grocery store, and each item, the packet of tea, the bag of flour, would have a price tag on it. Before barcodes were invented and all this sort of thing, you'd pick up the packet, they'd be individually labelled with the prices. It told you the cost of that item. Sin in God's eyes carries a clear price tag punishment. Now we can take the punishment, or we can accept the sacrifice provided for us. Hallelujah. what's it to be? Are you going to die for your own sins? Or has Jesus taken them upon himself? And you're now under his lordship, his care. In the Old Testament, of course, people would confess their sin, they would admit their guilt, an animal would take their place, usually a lamb. The animal was a substitute. And the one presenting this sacrificial offering was indicating that what was about to happen to the lamb is what deserves to happen to me. The place of sacrifice emphasized the truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Genesis chapter 8. So the way of forgiveness through animal sacrifices anticipated the sacrifice of the pure Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They anticipated the sufferings, the death, the sacrifice of Jesus. What does the prophet Jeremiah write in Jeremiah 31? All these years before, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verses 31 to 34, we read this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. So Jeremiah presented a covenant that had not yet been cut. Centuries later, hundreds of years later, it was realized, as Jesus declared, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. It is a new covenant because God himself provides and is the sacrifice. Amen. Jesus ratified the terms with his own blood. Martin Luther reflected that one drop of Christ's blood is worth more than heaven and earth. Think of that. The new covenant is sealed by the blood of Jesus. The old ritualistic system is replaced by the gospel of Christ, which he established at his death. Sacrifices under the old covenant were temporary. They were temporary. They had to keep on being repeated. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament explains that the sacrifice of Christ is an eternal covenant. Hebrews 13 verse 20. It does not need to be repeated. It's a once for all. Never take part, if you can help it, in a mass. It's blasphemous. It's a once and for all event. When we observe this communion, when we take part, when we participate in the Lord's table, we do not repeat, we do not reenact Christ's sacrifice. We simply remember it symbolically with the elements that Jesus himself used. What about this new covenant as I conclude? It's unconditional. and is not earned. It's undeserved. It's unconditional. It's undeserved. We can do nothing to earn it. We simply accept it and receive it by faith. So the need of a new covenant obviously clearly indicates that the old covenant is now obsolete. It was 40. It did its place. It had its place. It was instituted by God himself. But he's now written a new law. It's a new covenant. It served its purpose, the old. But the new covenant, instituted by Jesus, is far, far superior. How often do you add that word in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews? At least 13 times, I think. Superior, superior. Everything is better about the new covenant. Hallelujah. Praise be. What a favoured people we are. Do you think that? Do you realise how favoured and blessed you are? You could still be in your sin. I could still be in my sin. I could still be without hope. I could still be without the best friend in the whole wide world. I could be dreading eternity. So could you. But because of this new covenant, hallelujah. And the book of Hebrews, of course, explains that there is no point in returning to the sacrificial system under the old covenant, Hebrews 9, verse 15. Like a will that takes effect when someone dies, the new covenant was put into effect at the death of Jesus. His death marks the transition from the old to the new, cancelling the former covenant. So friends, when we trust Christ, we are covered by this new eternal covenant and we become heirs of an eternal inheritance. Hallelujah, hallelujah. How do we show God that we accept his covenant and it's his covenant? In Bible days, after two people sealed an agreement or contract, they would sit down together and share a meal. Do you know, there's something about eating a meal that binds people together, isn't it? Something good. And friends, don't forget to invite those who perhaps are living on their own to a meal. Even break bread with them afterwards. You probably have a table full of folk sometimes, but there's others who spend perhaps most of the week. They're happy, they're contented, we're not complaining. But there's something about eating together. I love the church meals here. I absolutely love them. I love them. I love just being together with family. That's what it's about, isn't it? Especially if we then just share in this table. All the glory goes to Jesus. When we take the bread and the cup at the Lord's table, we show that we accept the terms of this new covenant. What are the terms? Just very briefly as I conclude, six things. One, we're sinners, so we're guilty before God. Two, we deserve punishment. Three, Christ, our substitute, took our punishment. His blood was shed for us on the cross. Hallelujah. Four, if we accept his sacrifice for us, then his blood covers our sins. Five, we are forgiven on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. Six, then God writes his law on our hearts and enables us to live our lives for him. We walk not by flesh now. We walk by the Spirit of the Lord. As sons of the living God. Hallelujah. So the bread and cup are signs of the new covenant. They point to the reality of the sacrifice of our Saviour. And Jesus is not, when we read in verse 20. Oh, I'm in a different chapter now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we read in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus is not talking about the cup itself, but what the cup contains. You've heard about the quest to find the Holy Grail, the actual chalice that Jesus used in the upper room. Of course, it would have archaeological significance, but the cup itself doesn't have any special powers. There's no magic in taking the communion. The cup we share doesn't save. It's a faith in what the cup represents that does. Hallelujah. The cup is a symbol of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. Hallelujah. And we confirm our commitment to our Lord Jesus as we share in this simple ceremony. Every time we share in the Lord's table, we renew our commitment as God's redeemed people. Hallelujah. Friend, when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sins. You've been covered by the blood of Christ. Your pardon is sealed. Hallelujah. We are children of the new and everlasting covenant. Christ, our Redeemer, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast.